Well, welcome to worship, everyone. I'm so glad to see you here this morning on this Martin Luther King weekend. Today, we start a series on the parables. We're going to be talking about the mustard seed today and how little things truly matter. I hope you're encouraged to know that everything you do, no matter how small, for the kingdom of God has an eternal, lasting effect. And I think that's what the parable of the mustard seed is all about. So in beginning our worship this morning, would you join me in the call to worship? It's a responsive reading, and it is in your bulletin, and it's on the screen. O God of the mustard seed, from a small baby born in a manger to a tiny town, Nazareth, that no one had ever heard of, you brought us words of life that changed everything. We praise you, God of all mustard seeds. Amen. Let's worship the God of the mustard seed together.
This last song that we sung, Ancient Words, celebrates what these ancient words can do in our lives. The song asks ancient words to impart, that is, to make known, to give, to grant us something. Ancient words, that is a Bible, can show us God's own heart. Ancient words can make known to us the faithful words of Christ. And ancient words can guide us home to God. But ancient words can only do this if we come with open hearts and let that small seed of faith get planted in our heart, and it will grow. So let us confess our faith now by answering the following questions. Do you believe that all scripture, ancient word, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching and for reproof? I do. Do you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I do. Do you confess that in the past you have had a closed heart to God and to his word? I do. Do you repent of closing your heart to God and promise to always be open to God and his word? I do. And finally, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him? I do. You know, the ancient words tell us that through faith in Jesus Christ and through his atoning death, our sins are forgiven, and we have the promise of eternal life with God. Thank you, God, for this assurance of pardon. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to West Valley Presbyterian Church. We have black books in the center aisle. We ask in the center there, if you pick that up, pass it down, we'd love to know who's here. And if you're a visitor, we'd like to send you a greeting. We also are a praying church, and we have these little yellow cards in the pew racks. So take one, fill it out with a prayer request. I especially love the praises for what God has done in your life. So please send this to us. We'll pray for that on Tuesdays mornings and throughout the week through an expanded prayer chain. So now I want to invite everyone to rise, find somebody you don't know, say hello, maybe tell them some ancient word that is meaningful for you. Oh, thanks, Kim. Or better yet, make an appointment to have coffee with them out in the patio, and so you can go into depth a little bit more. So please stand.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Jesse, still the new guy, and I'm going to come with the prayer of the people. But as we talked about ancient words, I'm going to tell you guys this song we first sang about His love endures forever. I had a my first year in college, a professor tells us to learn this phrase in ancient Hebrew. And to this day, I don't know if it's accurate or if he was just making us say silly words. It was ki le'olam chasto, which meant his love endures forever. So I think that's an ancient word that we can share. And that's a prayer throughout the Psalms that comes in and out of the Psalms. His love endures forever. And let's remember that as you pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for being with us today, for giving us this space to gather in and worship you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to worship you throughout the week with our lives, with our motives, with our hearts, and with our actions. We know, God, that you've died for us and that you've given so much to us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to give back, give us boldness and strength. And Lord, help us to get out of our own way. Help us to fulfill your mission. Lord, we are your children. And God, we ask that you would just comfort us, give us the power and strength that we need. We know that you are there. We sometimes don't know it 100% of the time. But God, today we can say that you are with us and that your love endures forever. And please read this Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A little boy once approached an old man and said, "Sir, you are wise and understand so much more than I. Perhaps you could help me. I have heard many people talking about the kingdom of heaven, but what is it? Does a king live there? Is there a treasure room? Is there something that I should know about?" The old man smiled, patted the boy on the shoulder. "So many questions for one so young. Have a seat. Let me share with you what I know." Then the old man leaned back, made himself comfortable, and began to explain. "Many, many years ago, there was someone even wiser than I who lived among us. And this was his answer to your question. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man takes a mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds. And he sows it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows up, it is the biggest of all plants. It becomes a tree so that birds come and make their nests in its branches." And that is what he told me when I asked him that very same question.
Thank you so much for that dramatic rendition of Jesus' parable on a mustard seed. So glad you're doing this. And if you're interested in becoming a part of this team that acts out these parables, just see Janet Shaw. She's doing one every week for us as we go through this series. And I think just acting it out really brings the story to life. You did a wonderful job. Thank you. And we will remember that. As we begin this series, what I want you to know is that Jesus loved to tell stories. He was fond of telling stories, and his stories or parables always had multiple points to them. There was just one point or two points. There was always a series of points he was making, because Jesus knew that people remember stories more than anything, right? And I know that too, because over the years as I've preached up here, I've noticed that not everybody listens to me all the time, you know? You know, I'm going on here, usually at the beginning, like right now, everybody's paying attention, looking at me. But 10 minutes in, there can be someone sleeping, you know? And we try to ignore that person. Somebody rummaging in their purse or whispering to each other. And, you know, I always think, man, I should have put a story right here. Because I know that when I tell a story, and I often do at the end of the message, right? Remember, because that draws everybody back together again. And once again, I have everyone's attention. I just, again, want to encourage you to come and hear the stories Jesus told. That was his favorite way of teaching, and it was actually part of the rabbinic tradition. Rabbis told stories very often. And so the title of this series is The Moral of the Story Is, because again, there were always points to Jesus' stories. So today, the scripture is a very short scripture. It's only two verses, and I kept it short because the point of the story is that small things, even small scripture verses, can make a huge difference. And if you look at this next slide, if you've ever played Jenga or anything, you know that one little piece put on top of a tower can make the whole thing fall over. How many of you have played Jenga and had that? Yeah, okay, so it's one of my favorite games. And as we found out yesterday, supposedly somebody pushed a wrong button, right, and caused people to panic in Hawaii, right? So if that's actually the case, small things do make a difference for better or for worse. Many of you know a book called The Tipping Point. It came out in 1997. How many of you have read the book called The Tipping Point? Okay, it's definitely a bestseller. And the phrase, the tipping point, has actually become a kind of colloquialism. Often people will use it and maybe say something like, yeah, when my boss yelled again, that was the tipping point for me to quit my job, right? You'll hear people saying that. And the gist of the book, The Tipping Point, is that the smallest events, ideas, conceptions can go viral under the right conditions. In fact, the subtitle of The Tipping Point is this: How Little Things Can Make a Big Difference. Gladwell, the author, writes that a small idea spreads like wildfire once it reaches the tipping point. It's the point of critical mass where your idea goes from interesting to a few people to a must-have for everyone, and it just takes off. Much like Jesus' mustard seed, planted at the right time, in the right conditions, the mustard seed grows into an enormous tree, as you saw so well depicted here, and with branches and root system, and the birds of the air make nests in these enormous branches. At the right time, at the right season, as God ordains it, it just takes off. But as the image on the screen portrays, that's a great image that Janet found, it's so very small to begin with, right? Yet small things make a big difference. In fact, Martin Luther King said, and we celebrate him tomorrow and this weekend, said, if you can't do great things, do small things in great ways. Do small things in great ways. Again, what I want to emphasize this morning is this: never, ever underestimate the power of a small seed of faith. Never underestimate the power of a small seed of faith. In 1963, Israeli archaeologist excavated Herod the Great's palace. Layer after layer of history was removed. They found skeletal remains, ancient artifacts, but the most curious find was a sealed jar. And in that sealed jar, there were seeds preserved inside of it. Radiocarbon dating gave them an age range between 155 BC and 64 AD, so somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 years old. And they figured out that they belong to an extinct species of tree called the Judean date palm. The Judean date palm. And those seeds that they found were put in storage for 40 years at a university in Jerusalem. But in 2005, three of those seeds were planted in the desert. 8 weeks later, one of those seeds sprouted, making it the oldest seed to be successfully germinated. So they called it Methuselah. Methuselah, after the oldest person in the Bible. There's a picture of the tree. By 2008, that one seed had grown into a 5-foot tree with a dozen leaves that flowered for the first time in 2011. And this year, it measures 10 feet tall and produces pollen. Now, in the field of botany, if you're a gardener, there are two categories of seed. One seed is orthodox. You call it an orthodox seed. Another seed is called unorthodox. And what sets an orthodox seed apart is its ability to survive. An unorthodox seed can't survive below 10 degrees Celsius, but an orthodox seed can survive droughts and glaciers and centuries, just like the Methuselah seed. The mustard seed of faith, folks, is an orthodox seed. It survives no matter what. It survives persecution, drought, famine, generations of time. And it survives when no one thinks it will. And at the right time and at the right season, under the right conditions as God ordains it, you will see it flourish. The mustard seed of faith can survive any and every circumstance. You cannot kill it. And even when you die, the mustard seed of faith that you have planted does not die. Long after you are gone, your seeds of faith will impact generations. Now, a little bit more about mustard seeds. A mustard seed comes in a few varieties: black, white, yellow. But regardless of the color, the size is about 2 millimeters. We're talking about the smallest garden seed in biblical culture, the smallest one. Now, that little seed is packed with vitamin B6, B12, C, E, and K, as well as calcium, magnesium, sodium, potassium, iron, and zinc, just to name a few. And then it becomes a key ingredient in what? In mustard, right? It doesn't matter if it's French's classic yellow or golden spicy brown or gray poupon. All right? It is the key ingredient in this wonderful condiment. What would we do with our hot dogs without mustard? Right? I love mustard. But if you didn't know what that seed was, you would have no earthly idea what it could become, right? And that's faith. That's faith. We have no idea what our efforts, however small, can become when germinated in the name of Jesus, when caused to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do small things in great ways anyway in faith. And I know that for myself, I often underestimate the God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, and who uses the small things of the world to confound the mighty. And in our responsive reading this morning that we started the service off with, we were reminded of that, you know, God coming as a tiny baby to a tiny village no one had ever heard of, Nazareth. Even one of the disciples said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth, what's Nazareth? Tiny little town, village, using peasants as parents, uneducated fishermen as disciples, speaking most often to people who were below the poverty line, using a cross that was considered a curse, a borrowed tomb. All of these things considered small by the world's standards and easy to overlook, right? And it's those things that have sprouted and grown and created this grace-based, gospel, and incredible faith community called Christianity. And that's how God works again and again and again. I forget it all the time that God is a God of the mustard seed who uses our efforts, our small seeds of faith that we plant for his glory. And I can get discouraged if I don't remember that because I'm not always believing that anything is going to come of my small efforts. And yet Jesus tells us in this parable that those small mustard seeds of faith make all the difference. They're the tipping points for the gospel. The mustard seed of faith, as small as it is, it's an orthodox seed. Nothing can kill it. And it will blossom and flourish at the right time. It will last for generations upon generations. Did you ever notice in scripture a lot of times God says, is the God of generations, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Now some of you are teaching your children and grandchildren about that Lord. You're teaching them. And sometimes you wonder, do they get this? And does bringing them to church even matter? And does anything I say about God to them really, really take root? Because a lot of times they don't seem to be paying any attention. And believe me, that mustard seed of faith that you're planting in them will be a tipping point for generations to come, because the mustard seed of the gospel is an orthodox seed. Nothing can kill it. Long after you and I are gone, the small things that you've done to tell the next generation about Jesus will continue to live on. Will continue to live on. Like the very prosperous businessman told me, the only reason, he says, I'm in church today is because my grandmother used to sing me the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it was the only time I ever felt God's love. I want to know that love again, and that's why I'm here, back in church. A mustard seed of a little child's song of faith taking root and flourishing. I doubt that grandmother had any idea that her singing to her young grandson would bring him back to God one day. Some of you have volunteered to go on the Rancho Santa Marta mission trip, and you wonder, do my small efforts make a difference? Does my digging a ditch, hammering nails, doing kid activities, being in community with a different culture, does it really matter? Does it make an impact? After all, I'm only there for 5 full days. It's a mustard seed of my time. And I think I shared this with you before, but I was in a restaurant a couple months ago, and a man came up to me with a big smile and shook my hand and said, you have no idea what that Rancho Santa Marta trip did for me and my son. It was a turning point in our relationship, and we were going through a really hard time as a family, and it changed everything. That was a tipping point for him, again, to see God alive in his life. And he spent a long time sharing with me then what God had done since that time. You know, and sometimes our mission trips help us more than anyone. It's interesting. With the smallest mustard seeds, a tipping point in someone's life. So never be discouraged. Some of you can't do much anymore. You're not feeling well, but you can pray. Thank you for those prayers. God will use them. And some of you are extremely busy, but you're here this morning. Some of you are making an effort to reach out to our Nori partners. Some of you are doing prison ministry. Some of you are supporting missions. Some of you are feeding the homeless every month. And these are the mustard seeds of faith that are the tipping points for the gospel, and they matter more than you can ever know. And what you do in this way will never die. Will never die. The mustard seed of the gospel planted in faith is an orthodox seed, a seed that never dies but continues to flourish, give life, and spread the gospel from generation to generation to generation. So this morning, I want to close with a personal story. I would not be a pastor today if it hadn't been for a tipping point moment that happened way before I was born. And I want to share that with you. I've told you before that my grandfather was very poor growing up. His parents had immigrated from Italy to the United States, and they lived in poverty. Both my grandparents were very poor, but my grandfather was the poorer one, and they had nothing and a big family. He endured a lot. But he was the only one in his family to get a higher education degree, a Master of Divinity, and then later he got an honorary doctorate. But through a series of events, when he was about 29 or 30, he was already married to my grandmother. He had a child, and he'd been in the insurance business and was very successful, but he felt a call to the ministry. And it was a clear calling from God. But his going to seminary at that time would have made a huge financial sacrifice for my grandmother and for the whole family. They already had one son, and she was pregnant with my mom. And she would have to work, and they would have to move. And my grandfather would have to go to seminary in the day and work at night and study also. So she would rarely see him. So my grandfather told the Lord he couldn't follow this calling. It would be too hard on his family. But he did lay out a fleece. And he said, Lord, one night, you know, he was just wrestling with this. He said, Lord, my wife, he was in the study in the back room. He said, my wife is in the living room. If I go in there and she brings this up on her own accord about my going to seminary, if she has a change of heart and agrees with this, because my grandmother had been adamant that this was not a good idea and she was not for it. If this happens tonight, I go in there, she brings it up, she's had a change of heart, then I will go to seminary, all right? And he thought that was a pretty safe bet, right? Now, from my grandmother's perspective, she told me that she knew my grandfather all along had this call on his life, but she was denying it and pushing it away. But she told me later she would see him pause at every church building and read the signs, no matter what denomination it was. Even when they were driving by, he would stop the car at every church they would pass. So, however, she'd been resisting, as I said, because she knew what a sacrifice it would mean for them. And they'd even had a lot of fights about it. But as my grandfather was laying out this fleece, she was having an experience of God speaking directly to her. So at the moment my grandfather walked into the living room, my grandmother turned to him and said, I know you are called to go into the ministry, and I want you to know that I support you and that I will stand by you all the way. My grandfather was like, what? What? And that decision, as difficult as it was, became the tipping point for generations to come as my grandfather, and then my grandfather's son, my uncle, and then me, all became pastors because of that. And the happiest moments I had in my childhood were at my grandfather's church, growing up with wonderful people being kind to me and teaching me about Jesus. And I'm sure that affected me later on as I felt the call to ministry as well. And I really doubt my grandmother had any idea that her willingness to say a simple yes to the Lord, make a small decision on that day, that she probably was thinking was just affecting her and my grandfather, saying yes to the Lord, made a small decision on that day, would have this ripple effect down through the generations. Never underestimate the mustard seed. The smallest of things we do for the Lord are powerful because the mustard seed of faith is an orthodox seed. It keeps on keeping on in the name of Jesus. And what you do for the Lord, no matter how small, will never die. Let us pray together. Lord God, you do things in different ways than we would do. You use the small things of the world. You use our efforts. You choose to work through us. You choose to live in us. And we pray that we would be able to believe that out of the mustard seed, the small things that we do for you, you will cause them to flourish and to grow and to glorify your name. Lord, thank you for this promise to us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of the mustard seed, may the God who chooses to work through us, may the God who sent Jesus Christ in humility come to you in this moment and through this week and bless you, to encourage your heart to know that the smallest things you do in his name will live forever. Amen.